Good morning. This is the sermon for Easter Sunday, April 12th, 2020. Let us begin with prayer. Almighty God and Father, maker of heaven and earth and all things, we ask your blessing upon our time together. We ask and pray that you would be pleased to meet with us, that the Spirit of God would open the Word of God, that we would take in the Word of God into our hearts. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning for the Heidelberg Catechism, we're reading about the resurrection. Question 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. We're also reading this morning from the Westminster Confession of Faith. We'll be reading from Chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, Article 4. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which, that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievously torments immediately in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day, he rose from the dead with the same body in which he had suffered, with which he also ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Our memory verse for the month of April is Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The passage this morning that I will be examining is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel. This is Paul's charge to his young protege to remember the risen Jesus. That word remember, how often we use it in the company of our friends. The joy we derive from reminiscing with others is a joy like no other. How often do we say to one another, do you remember? Do you remember? But how easy it is not to remember. How easy it is to forget great people, great events, and great truths. We live in perilous times in which we are sinfully inclined to this kind of forgetfulness. And with forgetfulness, there often comes unfaithfulness. The opening verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy are, in essence, a comprehensive exhortation to faithfulness. Therefore, the charge is to remember. And temptations to unfaithfulness by which Timothy was assailed, like today, were very numerous and very spacious. Paul was not seeking to involve his young disciple unwittingly in the difficulties and dangers that surrounded the Christians in the world at that time. He bids Timothy to, first of all, count the cost. And then he points him to a source of strength which will supply all of his needs. We call this passage an exhortation, writes Warfield. We might better call it, more specifically, an encouragement. And the encouragement culminates in a very remarkable sentence. This sentence is pregnant enough to reveal at once the central thought of Paul's gospel and the citadel of his own strength. Now let's look at the condition in which this epistle was written. This is the last epistle Paul wrote. He was in prison. He was facing death. The infant church had fallen upon perilous times. Not only did the church face open persecution, she had to contend with false teachers. And even amongst Paul's own followers, defection had invaded the inner circle. Demas, having loved this present world, forsook him. Now in his old age, the apostle is alone. At his first defense, all of his companions likewise forsook him. He was charged with a serious crime. Mark the significance of his own words. He is chained like a criminal. The King James Version of this reads a malefactor. It is taken from the Greek word kakugaros, which is a compound of the word kakon, which means evil, and ergo, which means to work. So an evil worker. And though he is to be brought before Caesar, he is now chained. It seemed at least to human eyes that the whole fabric which the apostle had built up all of his ministry was about to collapse. What was the old man thinking as he shivered in the cold, damp dungeon cell? And now he writes to timid Timothy. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Chapter 1, verse 8. Now, how is this young man going to face life when Paul's gone? That's Paul's condition. Let's look at Timothy's situation at the time. Timothy was almost certainly at Ephesus when this letter was written. What was Ephesus like? Well, it was the capital of the proconsulate of Asia. It had an Athenian culture and Asiatic paganism. It was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana, or Artemis. It was a commercial center. The noted archaeologist of the last century, William Ramsay, tells us that Ephesus was at the center of magical arts and practices. Ephesus was wealthy, superstitious, and extremely corrupt. It was a city of vice and a place of grave peril to the infant church that Paul had left in charge. G. Campbell Morgan writes, the struggle against almost overwhelming odds must have been fierce. What would Paul, in the darkest hour, tell Timothy he needed to do? What was it that he had before him at this time? So there comes the charge. Remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. That word remember is from which we get our word mnemonic. That is something that helps the memory by use of certain formulas. To call to mind, to give consideration, to ponder. It means more than simply recalling something. It means fixing your attention on something. Note how this is stated in Matthew chapter 16, verse 9. For the Lord Jesus said, do you not perceive, do you not remember about the bread and the fishes? In the case of Matthew's passage, there is a parallel one also in Mark, where the memory of Jesus' past actions were going to sustain the disciples' faith in the presence of increasing difficulties. So what is it that Timothy is to have in the forefront of his thinking? Note the word order, Jesus Christ. The emphasis falls upon the first name. Paul is speaking of an actual individual, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a descendant of David. This highlights his messianic deity, dignity. Remember the person, not some mystical, some other world concept so popular today in much of our thinking. It is Jesus, the one who, as his name tells us, will save his people from their sins. So the person of Christ is to be forefront of Timothy's thinking. But now notice what else he says. Remember Jesus Christ risen. This is the work of Christ. Timothy must see the cross, the death of Christ, in order to think of Jesus risen. Why was Jesus slain? Acts 2:23 tells us that wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But it was according to God's purpose and foreknowledge. Apart from the resurrection, the cross is a tragedy of major proportion. Without the resurrection, the cross is the place where all hope vanishes, where all faith is eclipsed. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. The resurrection is God the Father's amen. To the Son's it is finished. Now there is afoot today, as there has been for a long time, the notion that the historical dimension of the Christian faith is really not all that significant. B.B. Warfield writes that Christianity, he says, is a historical religion. And Christianity, wholly unrelated to historical occurrences, is just not Christianity at all. Oh, it may be a religion. Yes, man may have religious without historical facts to build them on. For man is a religious animal and can no more escape from religion than he can escape from any of his other persistent instincts. He may still, by the grace of God, know something of God, the soul, and moral responsibility and immortality. But do not even the heathen know this? And what have we more than they? We may still call it by the name of Christianity, but the tattered rags of natural religion may be all that is left to us. You see, Christianity is built upon historical facts. The incarnation of the Son of God, the atoning death on the cross, his rising again on the third day, and his ascension to heaven. The descent of the Spirit on Pentecost was the birth of the church. These are historical events. And to thus to say that it really doesn't matter if Jesus rose bodily from the grave, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "If Jesus be not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. It is a historical fact." Back in the middle of the last century, Karl Barth came to the United States and had a lecture tour. And on one occasion, he was at the University of Chicago. And after he gave his speech, there was a time of Q&A. And a select number of distinguished theologians had an opportunity to quiz the great Swiss theologian. One of these was Carl Henry, who at the time was the editor of Christianity Today. Carl Henry had been a journalist before his conversion, and so he thought like one. And he asked Dr. Barth this question. If there had been reporters at the tomb, would they have found it empty? And this was something that Barth did not respond to, because he had this notion that there are two different kinds of history. There is history such as Waterloo and the defeat of Napoleon, which can be documented. And then he said there's this other thing called Geschichte, which is salvation history. And Geschichte doesn't mean necessarily that the events actually happened. Well, no matter what you may think of Karl Barth at other issues, Carl Henry was right. If that tomb could have been investigated and the body of Jesus not have been there, what happened? The resurrection, therefore, is a historical event, and Christianity is rooted in it. Now, what is the encouragement that Timothy is to take from this? How is he to draw strength from this? You see, the notion that Jesus rose from the dead, spiritually speaking, and that he remains with us. You oftentimes hear people say, his memory will never die. We have the memory of Jesus. But that's not what Paul is telling Timothy to cherish. Do not cherish fond memories of Jesus. He says, keep in mind the risen Jesus. Now, it's not the act of his rising, but the fact that this Jesus is now risen. He is alive and lives evermore. There's an old hymn that I don't particularly care for, You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, what if you were dead? Would he live there? No, Jesus is certainly alive and with us by his Spirit. But that's not what Timothy is to focus on. He is to focus upon the reality of the risen, enthroned Lord of the universe. And so Warfield says, from this very great fact, he derives, therefore, the very phraseology with which he exhorts Timothy with a rich reference to all that is involved in Christ our forerunner, to die with his Lord that he might also live with him, to endure with him that he might also reign with him. I was fortunate during my seminary days to have Robert Strimple as my professor of systematic theology at Westminster. On one occasion, he preached before the Orthodox Presbyterian Church General Assembly on this very passage. And he made this observation. He said, "The truth of Christ's resurrection will carry you through the toughest of times in your service of the Savior." Why? You know why, but let me simply remind you by way of 4 points quickly made. 1, the resurrection set a seal upon the truth of all Christ's claims and of all Christ's promises, upon his claim of equality with God the Father, upon his claim to be able to save to the uttermost all who come to him in repentant faith. When asked for a validating sign, this was the sign he offered. The one who could claim power to lay down his life and take it up again, and then to make good that claim, is worthy of your complete trust. You can trust him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. If he said he is risen indeed. 2, the resurrection of Christ Jesus was his deliverance from the power and curse of death to which he had become subject as the representative covenant head of his people and the bearer of their sins. As long as your head remains under the power of death, sin, and Satan, Satan remains triumphant. But now Christ is risen from the dead. The sentence of condemnation has been annulled. God's justification has been pronounced upon the second Adam. And yes, praise God, upon all those who are united to him by faith. By raising Jesus from the dead, in exalting him to the right hand, God the Father declared that the penalty due your sins has been fully paid and the power of death forever broken by the resurrection. God the Father added his amen to the words of Christ on the cross, "It is finished." As the Apostle Paul rejoiced earlier in our letter, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this brings us to our next point, 3. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee, no, more than the guarantee, it is the beginning of the resurrection of those that are the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits were not merely a pledge, but the actual beginning of the harvest, and with the certainty of much more to follow. And just like Christ, yours too will be a resurrection too, to an utterly new, transformed existence. Your lowly body will be made like his glorious body. This is what your Lord promised. Because I live, you also will live. No one can be in any way dead who is united with the risen Christ. And this brings me to the final point. 4, you who are in Christ Jesus have already begun to be raised with him. While the resurrection of your outer man is yet future, the resurrection of your inner man is a past event with a present reality. Christ has already rescued you from this present evil age, and it is in the power of the risen Christ, his living in you, that you are to live the Christian life right here and now. In the midst of this wicked world, with all the problems that we face, Timothy had also problems to confront. With all the surrounding temptations, with all the encompassing danger. And so the aged apostle charges him to bear in mind, in the most pressing way possible, to this central doctrine. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. he, the seed of David. That is the sufficient source of abounding strength to Timothy and to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask and pray that we would have minds that can grasp the significance of what Paul has just told us. Remember the risen Jesus Christ. And now we pray, Lord, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.